Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel of John and chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3, we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter. If you're using one of the church Bibles, if you're the 2011 version of the NIV, it's on page 1065. Otherwise, it should be on the screen. John chapter 3. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Amen. We're going to leave our reading there for the moment. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, I don't know if I wonder about if it's going to make the sound worse than normal. So, no, I'm getting the signs from there. That's fine. I'm free to wander. John chapter 3. It'll be useful for you to have your Bibles open as we study the section that we read. Perhaps it might be easier for us to fix our minds perhaps on one verse. But we're going to be thinking about some of the verses round about it. Look at verse 19 in your Bibles, where it says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." Earlier on this summer, you may have heard words that were allegedly attributed to Tim Peake, by now the most famous British astronaut there's ever been. Tim Peake was ready to return back from the International Space Station after spending about 6 months in space. And he was due to return to Earth on a week that was, even by Earth standards, pretty horrific. We had the Islamic attack against the nightclub in the US, where so many were gunned down there. We had the behaviour of certain football fans at Euro 2016, kind of hammering each other for no reason. We had an MP murdered in our own constituency. And the words that are attributed to Tim Peake, and I don't know if they actually were spoken by him or not, but he asked, "Can I not just stay up here? You know, as I look down and I think about what's happening on Earth, can I not just stay up here?" And after a week like that, you can barely kind of blame the guy. Because I think even the most positive person in our kind of world appreciates that there is a darkness, that there is still evil within this world. Where people differ is, what is the root of that darkness?
Now, you can listen to the loud voices today in our society, and they will tell us that the root of that darkness is a belief in God that actually impacts your daily life. So any kind of fundamental belief in God, that is darkness. Because by definition, it believes certain things and believes other things to be incorrect, to be wrong. And it's intolerant. And intolerance leads to all these manner of different things happening. And they say to us that to be in the light, to be enlightened, would be to move away from any notion of God, move away from any notion of absolute right or wrong, where everything is up for grabs, apart from belief in God. And so that's what the loud voices today tell us, that to be enlightened, to be in the light today, you need to move away from God. Well, Jesus says something very different. Because Jesus in this passage is talking here about being in the light, and it's not a case of moving away from God, but rather moving closer to God. And coming to know God in a personal, profound, life-changing way that's going to alter the way we think, that's going to alter what goes on in our heart, that's going to alter our likes and dislikes. Because instead of moving from God, we need to move closer and closer to God, to step into the light and to be drawn, like some of these moths at night, closer and closer and closer to the light. Because we want to become more like this light. And so reflect this light in the world. And that's what's going on in the last part of this discussion that Jesus is having with this man Nicodemus. Now, we're going to come back to explain about this light and darkness. But for a moment, I want to just mention that this guy Nicodemus is actually somebody that I think we can relate to. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of grew up in the church thinking, well, okay, I can maybe relate to Peter because I say things before I think and I get myself into trouble. Easy guy to relate to. But Nicodemus might not be so easy, but I actually think Nicodemus reflects a whole number of people who you would have contact with and perhaps who are even in this building tonight. Let me give you five things. First of all, Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus. Unlike the other Pharisees who were quite willing to dismiss Jesus, Nicodemus felt there was something about him that however much his colleagues and his friends were wanting to dismiss him as a crank, he knew he couldn't. There was something about Jesus. And that leads him, secondly, to come to Jesus on his own terms. He had plenty of opportunity to engage Jesus in some kind of conversation throughout the day, but he doesn't do that because he doesn't really want his intrigue and his attraction to Jesus to be known by others. He's got a reputation to keep up after all. So he doesn't want to look remotely interested in Jesus, so he comes to Jesus, as far as he sees it, on his terms. He's going to come there at night. Now, many people are actually like that. Many people won't kind of necessarily join in the banter at work or among your mates as Christianity, as Jesus is slammed, because you know there's something about it. But you wouldn't want them to know that. And even some people, when they come to a service of worship, come to church, they don't want people around about them to know that they're actually interested in what's being said. And so, you know, they'll put on the whole different kind of demeanor to that, kind of pretend that they're not interested. But there's something there, but you want to come to Jesus in a way that doesn't actually threaten you. Third thing that I think Nicodemus links in with us is that there's some things about what Jesus sees that you just don't get. Especially when it comes to this whole kind of born again thing, this whole kind of new birth, this whole living for God. You're intrigued, you're interested, you know there's something about this Jesus guy. You can't dismiss him, you're not going to risk your reputation on it, but there's some things he sees you just don't understand. Fourth thing. Nicodemus thought that if he came to Jesus, it was a case of some kind of teaching that he needed. That if he just merely adopted this teaching in his life, then things would be different. And so when he refers to Jesus at the beginning of the chapter, he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. He's laying down the kind of the basis of his approach to him. So in other words, Jesus, you've got information. And if you impart that information to me, then I can merely take that information, I can put it along with the rest of what I've gathered in this world, and I'm going to be okay. So it's a wee bit of teaching here, a wee bit of correction there, a little bit of altering for this part of my life, and things will be fine. Many people think that, don't they? But that's not the case. And so that brings us to the fifth connection that many of us have with Nicodemus, is that Jesus says to him, effectively, it's not a little bit of teaching you need. You need complete transformation. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need something to take place in your life that you are not in control of. Because you need God to work in your life to do something that's going to transform you. It's not just a little bit of a wee bit of correction here and there around the edges. It's something transformational about the way you're going to think and act and behave and love and live. You see, many people are intrigued by Jesus. They can't dismiss him. Many people don't want to risk a reputation by letting that known, but it's still there. Many people, they're intrigued. They want to hear, but they just don't understand. Many people think it's just a little bit round the edges that need to be kind of corrected here and there. But they need to realize that, like Nicodemus, it is a total transformation. And so in this passage, Jesus has spoken to him the most famous words that probably have been spoken by any teacher. When he says in verse 16, he's directed there to the God who loves, and the God who gave, and the God who invites. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so you're left asking then, well, what's the response? So what's the response for Nicodemus? What's the response for people like Nicodemus? Well, if they just stay in the status quo, you say, well, maybe that's a response. I'm no further away. I'm no nearer. I'm fine. I'm still in that kind of position where it's somewhat in between. Well, Jesus goes on in verse 17 onwards to say that the response is absolutely crucial. The response to a God who loves and a God who gives and a God who invites, that we either come into the light or we stay as we are, which is a position of darkness. And so this is a verdict that is placed here by the Creator. And he sums up verse 19. Light has come into this world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And that's how we get to that verse. And having got there, I want to draw out two key truths from this passage. I want us to be aware, first of all, that light is a person. Light is a person. Darkness is going to be a position. Light is a person. And we know that light is a person from the very beginning of John's Gospel. He talks in the verse 4 of chapter 1 about Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And you'll find that in John's Gospel, the linking of light and Jesus occurs regularly. Now, we don't find out until chapter 8 as to why he does that. But Jesus is quoted in chapter 8 where he declared that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And that had such an impact upon John's thinking that when being led by the Spirit to write down what Jesus has done, this kind of link between Jesus and light is something so connected from the very start of the gospel all the way through. And so when we come to Jesus saying light has come into the world, we're not talking about a particular ray that somehow has bounced off a few kind of meteors and planets and brought a particular new lux rating to our environment. We're talking about a person. We're talking about a person who is the revelation of God. Hebrews tells us that in times past God spoke through prophets and through in various ways, diverse manners. In these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. We're told that he is the exact representation of his being. And so when we encounter Jesus in the gospel, we are encountering grace and we encounter truth. We encounter mercy. We encounter compassion. We're encountering God. All that is true of the divine nature, the divine reality, is found in Jesus Christ. He is the light that has come into this world. And it's a light that has come into this world. It's not a light that is come, but the tense here says this is something that has happened and the effects of it continue. And so our Savior, the Savior this world needs, he has come into this world. And his light is revealing to us who God is and what God is like. Now that's important to sink in. Who God is and what God is like is revealed to us in the light that is Jesus Christ. I know many of you will share this experience, but you know the older you get, when you perhaps finally have the opportunity to meet somebody you've always wanted to meet, that it can be such a letdown. You know, if you've got a particular author that you've just devoured all of their novels or all of their writings, or a sports person that you've looked up to since you were a kid, or whatever it might be, and you finally get the chance to meet them, you realize they are nothing like the image you had of them in your mind. And you're left disappointed. You will never, ever be disappointed as you look to Jesus Christ, the light of God, the revelation of God's goodness, of His mercy, of His love. Because He has come to reveal Himself to us. And when He was engaging with the people that He lived with, they found Him so attractive, didn't they? The common person was drawn to Jesus, not simply because of what He did, which was otherworldly, but because of what He said at such authority. The one people group that did not take to Jesus were those who were exposed through that hypocritical kind of false, twisted impression of who God was. In comparison to the purity and the light of Jesus, they were like a real Christmas tree thrown out at the end of February. Just nothing. There was nothing attractive there. And they were the ones who were hostile to this light because they knew there was a degree of exposure of them. But when Jesus walked in this earth, the people, they heard Him. They were drawn to Him. There was something about how He conducted Himself, how He cared, how He was interested, how people were never so low that Jesus would not come and care for them. Because they were encountering God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that Jesus somehow just kind of gives light. Now, the Bible does say that in Psalm 35, in your light we see light, and that is true. But it's not that Jesus came to kind of give light, but that He is light. It's not that He is somehow reflecting, like the moon reflects the sun. That's not the light that Jesus gives, but light emanates from Him. You know, in Matthew's Gospel, when it tells about what happened in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James and John went with Jesus for a prayer meeting up a mountain, and they saw Jesus there transformed, transfigured before them. In Matthew's Gospel, it says His face and His clothes and the cloud that came and enveloped the mountain shone with light, emanating from Him. This kind of purity, this kind of truth. And so we cement our statement that light is a person. And when it says that light has come into the world, we're talking about Jesus Christ coming into the world. And when we link it in with, you know, we think of someone like Tim Peake making a kind of a view from the International Space Station, a view that none of us will ever probably see, and looking down and analysing what's going on the Earth and thinking, I don't want to go there, if that's the way they're kind of treating each other. Have you ever wondered what our Saviour, knowing the full extent of the darkness that was present, as He looks upon this earth that has been created and yet corrupted by sin, and yet He's willing to come. And not simply enter. He's willing to come into this world to be involved. He's willing to come into this world ultimately to die, so that it might be changed by His power. So light is a person. Secondly, darkness, as I said, it is a position. And that's what the second half of verse 19 says. People love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And this is, if you like, the default position of humanity. So if you want to know how much does God love the world from verse 16, God loves the world so much that into the darkness that was our default position, He was willing to come. That was willing to come into a world that had rejected Him, a world that had no desire for Him, and a world that would ultimately try and extinguish his light. You know, people who study humanity tell us that as they find yet more kind of untouched people groups from parts of the Amazon that have never been reached and places like that, they still find the same constituent figure features that we have in our kind of society, that people still worship. And they're conscious of a being greater than themselves, whose power is far beyond them, that they must somehow be in a relationship with. And these kind of people groups, as the kind of Christian missionaries and connect them with the gospel, and people like ourselves in this kind of, you know, highly technological 21st century life, you would think, therefore, that this God who is out there, who is willing to reveal himself to us in a way that we can engage with, you would think that that would be something that was welcomed. You would think that that would be something that would be a cause of celebration. I mean, we're going to have a great celebration in a number of days' time with all these Olympians kind of with their medals and everything, all this kind of official things that are going to happen to celebrate what's happened. But you think of the God who has made us the way we are and printed us with his image, as we saw this morning, that explains only through him how this world actually operates and how he operates. If he's going to speak to us, surely we're going to take that on board. But this passage says that's not actually what happens. Because instead of this light that reveals God, it says people are choosing their default position because they're loving this darkness. And it's not on an intellectual level that they're dismissing the message of Christianity. It's not on the kind of apologetic level. Rather, it's saying here it's on the moral level. They are dismissing because their deeds were evil. And so we're left asking ourselves, why? Why would humanity go ahead with such an act of self-destructive folly in rejecting the light of God as he speaks to us? In this spectacular act of almost spiritual suicide, we are rejecting the God who has come to reveal himself to us in Jesus Christ. And you ask yourself, why? I know many of you in here have done the Christianity Explored course. And if you haven't, I would highly recommend it. Very good. In fact, there's a new course starting, Life Explored. I think it's due out for publication. It's due out this week sometime. Anyway, and one of the versions of Christianity Explored, there was an illustration kind of spoken about being exposed. And it's a great illustration. It's about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, a famous writer. And he sent a telegram to a number of the most influential people of his day. And the telegram simply read, this was in London, and he said, "Flee, all is revealed." That was it. It's a classic kind of wind up in one way. The bit that actually ties in with what we're thinking of is that by the very next day, half of them had fled the country. Why? With some of the most prominent individuals in London society of the time flee the country on receiving a telegram that says, "Flee, all is revealed." And the answer is, they don't want to be exposed. And light does that, doesn't it? It exposes darkness. It banishes darkness. And yet, you know the way there's some certain animals that will, they'll only come out at night. And as soon as any light begins to kind of dawn, that's them. They're scurrying away back into the darkness because they can't cope with it. That's in many ways what humanity does when confronted with the light, the purity, the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. We feel exposed. And we don't like to feel exposed. And yet being exposed is absolutely vital. Many of you will remember what it says in the Bible about when Jesus walked along a shoreline one day, And he saw these kind of boats and had been out fishing the night before. And he asked to use one of the boats, and he pushed out from the shore. And he used it as a bit of a kind of a basis to teach all the crowds who were gathered. And after he taught, he said to Peter, you know, how about kind of going fishing? And he's going, well, listen, you know, I was out, didn't catch anything. But on the basis of what I've just heard, and yeah, okay, let's go. So he goes, puts the nets down, remarkable haul of fish. What does Peter do? Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter is conscious of being in the presence of a power that leaves him open and exposed. He doesn't hide the fact of what his heart is like. He's brutally honest and he says, I'm a sinful man. I cannot stay in your presence because you are holy, you are true, you are powerful, and I am a sinner. What did Peter do? Did Peter leave? No. Why did Peter not leave? Because as Peter was exposed to what he was like, he was drawn to Jesus Christ. And he could fully understand why Jesus would want nothing to do with him. But he couldn't cope with the prospect of not being near Jesus. Because Jesus' purity and his power and his truth, well, he was in the presence of true light. You see, the gospel message exposes us. It reminds us that there is absolutely nothing we can hide from God. I can't hide anything. You can't hide anything. That the real you, the real me, God knows all about it. And if God were going to call us to account at this moment, where would we stand? And yet, one of the Psalms reminds us, if you were to call account to our sins, the record of them, none of us could stand, but yet forgiveness is with you. And when we are exposed to our need of a Saviour, it's then that we're so drawn to the light of the Saviour. That he is the Saviour of the world. He is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will never walk in darkness. And yet, many in Jesus' day, many today, possibly even tonight in this room, are preferring to stay in darkness for fear of being exposed before the Saviour who can cleanse you from your past and forgive you and give you a new life and a new light to shine in this world. It's folly to try and avoid this light when it has come for us into the gospel through Christ. This light is available for you tonight. You say, well, I don't want to be exposed. What I know about myself, I don't want to know any more about myself. Being exposed before the Saviour to realise our need of a Saviour is one of the healthiest, if not the healthiest, process you can ever go through. Because it's only through that light that you're going to know true and real life. Jesus goes on in this passage and he says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they've been done has been done in the sight of God. What's that saying? Well, that's telling us that those of us who have been exposed and yet simultaneously so drawn to Jesus that we cannot possibly contemplate leaving, that we will begin to reflect Jesus. That we will begin to reflect our Saviour, our Master. So that in the way in which we live, there will be things that will be pointing people to Jesus from us. And so the way in which we act and the works in which we do, we're not doing them to somehow earn our way to God. You know, it's a great misconception. It's a great lie that Satan has kind of put across. That people in the church are trying to earn their way to God. If they turn up on twice on a Sunday, if they even turn up midweek, it's all trying to tick a box before God. And if that's a big pile and's better than the bad stuff, you're sorted. Nonsense. We don't even bother in that sense. But when we come into the light, there is a responsibility then to reflect that light. And so, as we said earlier on, the moon reflects the sun. The Christian reflects the gospel light of Christ in the world that he has placed us. And so into that world that Jesus came, a world that was so different to the world that he had left. I mean, any illustration is inadequate, but I came across one recently that described the descent of Jesus in the following way. Imagine you had this high-rise, kind of huge, tall, city-scape building. And on the top of most of these buildings, you have a penthouse suite. And you can go up there, and it doesn't matter if you're in some of the most urban settings in the world. When you're that high up, you don't smell the pollution. Your penthouse suite, you can open the windows, you can walk in your veranda, you can breathe in fresh air. And you can operate breathing in that fresh air, and you can thrive in breathing in that fresh air. But every now and then, you're going to have to somehow come down. And so, you know, you think of our Savior living in a glorious, pure environment, an environment of worship, of recognition, an environment with great intimacy between Father, Son, and Spirit. And he willingly then kind of steps into a lift, steps into an elevator for American friends, steps down and goes down, and he opens up on the ground floor, and what happens immediately? You begin to get choked. Choked by the smells. Choked by the pollution. Choked by the smoke. And you're trying to kind of somehow kind of, you know, stay, you know, from without being polluted from the kind of pollution that's kind of round about. But worse than that, you've got people there blowing smoke into your face. Here, have some smoke, have some pollution, have some darkness, have some of the sins of this world. And effectively, that's what Jesus Christ did. He opened out of this lift, out of this elevator, and he came into this world that was broken, where sin and darkness and death and pollution and everything was rampant. And can you imagine how sensitive he must have been coming from the purity and glory? And he comes into this darkness, and it's as dark as it can be, and he's there shining light. Because light has come into this world. A person has come into this world to do something about it. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The start of our service, I kind of listed a few things where there's some crossover between ourselves and people that we engage with sometimes, and Nicodemus, you know, mentioned the fact that interested in him, couldn't just dismiss Jesus like other people had. There was an intrigue. Didn't want that to be made public though, so he came on his terms, came at night. Some things about Jesus he just didn't quite get. He wanted to get it, but he just didn't quite get it. He thought that what Jesus had to offer him was just some kind of, you know, maybe a kind of cosmetic altering that would make him what he should be. You know, a wee bit of teaching here, a wee bit of correction there, and he'd be fine. And then Jesus tells him, no, that's not what you need. No, you need radical surgery. You need a new heart. You need to be born again from the inside out. You need to be born from above, born of God's Spirit. And I just wonder, and I pray, that there might be a sixth link with Nicodemus. Because this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus had a profound impact upon this man. He came to Jesus, as somebody described it, in the midnight of confusion. And he came into the summer of confession. This is a man that we meet again in the Gospel of John. Next time we meet him a couple of times in the Gospel of John, actually. He kind of speaks up in a meeting. And then after Jesus, the light of the world has been extinguished, he comes to the fore. And he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, go to collect the body of our Savior. Quite happy for people to find out about that. Quite happy to be associated with Jesus. Quite happy to be known as one of Jesus' people, because his heart was changed. Because at some point, either as these words were uttered or in the intervening period of time, he knew what it was to be exposed, the darkness and pollution of his heart, and he knew what it was to confess that, like Peter, but yet to come and throw himself into the light that is Jesus Christ. You see, it's my prayer for you tonight, if you've not yet come into the light, that you will, even this evening, know what it is to be exposed by the light. To be exposed about how you've not loved God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And how you've not loved your neighbour as yourself, as Jesus summed up the law. You're in good company because none of the rest of us have kept that either. But when you're exposed to that reality and its consequences, it's then that the wonder of the Christian message comes into play. That God, out of his great love, would give his Son to come into this world, to be the light reflecting who he is, emanating who he is. That life, that light that would die to pay the penalty for our sin so that we might live forevermore. See, light has come. Light is a person. Darkness is a position. It's a default position. But tonight it doesn't have to be your defining position. Because the offer of the gospel is effectively, why stay in the darkness when the light invites you to himself? And you will never ever be disappointed in the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. His invitation to you tonight is an urgent one. You're here, divine appointment tonight. I know you may think your family took you or dragged you, or you're here on holiday or whatever else. It might be news for you that you're here tonight, but it's not news for God. Divine appointment tonight. For you to be confronted with the light that is Jesus Christ as the route out of the darkness that is your default position and into the life and light that he alone can give to you. Why be so foolish as to hide away in the darkness when a light of life beckons in Christ? Let's pray.